when we read the passage that was read to us just a moment ago. I want to set a little context for you in the book of James. There was a class war going on in the background of the book of James. There was literally a war between the haves and the have-nots. Each other, they were hit. In fact, the media is into such a conflict. And we may be facing some of these same situations. James 1:9, the brother in humble circumstances, I guess that's the poor man, ought to take, because he's a Christian, he has all the blessings, he's still poor. But the one who, the contrast between the one in verse, is the one who is rich. The one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wild flower. Can't take it with you. You know, it's like the grass that grows up and then withers away. It's gone in a moment. And how many people that are wealthy still get cancer and they still die and they still have to face eternity and they can't take a dollar of it with them. You brought nothing into this world, neither can you take anything out of it with food and clothing. You shall be there with content. Notice in the same way down there in verse 11, he talks about the rich man. So you've got the contrast here between those of humble circumstances and those that are rich. Well, do we actually have people like that in the same churches? Of course we do. We have at Broadway people very wealthy. We also have people of very, very humble circumstances. We have virtually homeless people and multimillionaires rubbing shoulders in the same congregation. Okay? There are people all over the country in church that have the same thing. Christians are not immune from the class fighting and the class war and the economic tension in our country. And in our churches, there will be Christians that are all caught up in these emotions that are trying to coexist together. So how do we practice pure religion? How do we behave in the midst of such economic crises? Well, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And I take that to be probably one of the haves, you know. Of course, sometimes he might be in debt up to his neck on a credit card for the ring and the suit, but we assume things about other people. We assume if they drive a nice car, if they're dressed very nicely, if they wear a certain kind of watch, a certain kind of shoes, certain kind of so forth, that they must have money. Well, not necessarily. It may be some old farmer in overalls got more than all the rest of those fellows and doesn't know a dime. But people think that. You know, that's the way they look at it. So suppose the man comes in wearing the gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor man, see, there's your contrast again, in shabby clothes come in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, well, here's a good seat for you. But you say to the poor man, oh, you stand over there, you sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Let me ask you a question. When you see somebody who appears to be wealthy, do you immediately make judgments about that person? Do you immediately start prejudicial judgments about their character and about maybe resentful thoughts about them? Or when you see someone who appears to be poor, do you immediately start making assumptions and judgments about that person, about their willingness to work, about their frugality, about whatever it might be? Do we look at people and make economic class-type judgments? Then perhaps we're, like James said, we're becoming judges with evil thoughts. See, evil thoughts are the kinds of things I was just describing. So, in James 2, verse 5, James says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? In Luke 6, Jesus said, blessed are ye poor now, you know. But you have insulted the poor, he says. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? I don't know what the background of this was, but it was nasty. It was ugly. It was person against person. It was bickering and it was fighting and it was even ending up in killing. And it was ugly. And it was even affecting people that were supposed to be Christians. How do Christians act when some financial challenge comes up next to them? How do Christians act when they feel like somebody's taking money out of their pocket? How do Christians act when they feel like somebody won't work like they're supposed to? How do Christians act? See, that's what this book is about. In James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? See, we often use this scripture when we're trying to prove to somebody that they need to be baptized. And obviously they need to be baptized, but that's not what this scripture's about. This scripture's about putting your Christianity where your mouth is when you see somebody that is less fortunate than you and has a need. See, that's what this is about. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. Well, I take it that would be the one of humble circumstances, right? The poor person. Well, suppose one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. Physical needs. Well, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by works or action, is dead. So see, we're in this economic crisis. Have you had people here that have lost their jobs? Have you had people here that have been a long time looking for work? Have you had people that are very challenged to make ends meet, you know, and how do we respond? How do we respond to these things in the community? What's our attitude about this? James chapter 3 really is about this same thing. Many of us, we look at James 3 like it's in its own little world, and we say, oh, that's the tongue chapter. You know, that's the tongue chapter. What it is really, it's the chapter about what was happening between these haves and have-nots, these rich and poor people, and how they were ripping each other to shreds with their tongues and with what they were saying about each other. And particularly, it's about how the people who were the leaders of the Christian community were directing the people. We elders, we preachers, we religious leaders of the people of God can get caught up into this economic nonsense, this mess, this conflict between haves and have-nots, between owners and laborers, between people that are trying to run a business and people that are trying to work for somebody. We can get caught up into this and we can get angry and it can get intense, see? But leaders of the church can either foment this conflict in a negative way by their tongues, or they can throw oil on the waters and they can be peacemakers, like Jesus suggested, and can bring all parties together and encourage all people to act like Christians. That's why James said in James 3:1, you better be careful if you're a teacher, because there's going to be heavier judgment on you. And he said the tongue is like the rudder on a ship, especially the tongue of a teacher. That teacher can turn whole groups of people into violence or into peace or into all kinds of different things in between. It's like having the reins of the horse, the bit and the bridle in your hand. You can turn the whole animal with your words as a teacher. You can set on fire the whole wheel of nature, or you can make peace. See, that's really what James 3 is about. So he says to these Christians, some of them were poor, resented the rich people. Some of them were rich, resented these poor people who didn't want to, they said, wouldn't work for them like they should, or whatever, you know. With the tongue, he says, we praise our Lord and Father. Here we are in church. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. And then we go out and we curse that laborer, or we curse our boss, or we, you know, back and forth we go. With the same tongue that we use to praise our Father in church. So we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. He's talking about when you're out there at work during the week, and one of you is the worker and one of you is the laborer, are you cursing each other? Are you saying bad things about each other? That's really what this chapter is about. James 3:14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. Does anybody here harbor bitter envy in your heart because of what somebody else has that you don't have? Why should they have that? Why should they have a nice car like they always seem to have? Why should they live in a house like that when I don't? You know, why should he have a job like that and I don't have a job? Why should she be able to have clothes like that and I don't have clothes like that? You know, do you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart? Or on the other hand, if you have things and you are successful, do you flaunt it? Do you brag about it? Do you boast about it? Do you rub people's noses in it so that they feel that they're less than you are because you have and they don't have? See? Do you boast about your accomplishments there? This kind of wisdom, he says, and he's talking about the kind of people you want to be leaders. This kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, it's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. See, Christian people are supposed to be sensitive to one another. They're supposed to be kind to one another. They're supposed to respect one another. They're supposed to relate to one another in a way that builds their brothers and sisters up, whether they're the haves or the have-nots. We're supposed to all be the same in the eyes of God. James 4:1, he asks a poignant question. What is causing these fights and quarrels among you? See, we might, if you could picture Occupy Wall Street and all these people shouting, and one person's got a sign up that says, you know, Dear 1%, he's talking about the 1% of the richest people in the world. We fell asleep for a while, but we just woke up. Sincerely, the 99%. We're rising up in rebellion against you. Or one lady's holding up a sign and she's screaming, "Where's my bailout? Where's my bailout?" The 99%. They're angry. See, what causes these quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? We get it shoved in our faces every night on the television. The quote, American dream, unquote. The idealism of success is put there in front of our face. These are the things we ought to have. These are the things we ought to enjoy. These are the things we ought to be doing. These are the things we ought to experience. And if we're not experiencing those things, we're angry. We feel that we have the right to, and we don't know why other people are doing that. Our lusts are being fed, and we're allowing them to feed our resentment sometimes. You want something and you don't get it. You kill and covet and you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. What will you do to get what you want? Will you steal? Will you kill? Will you be dishonest? You know, we're talking about redistribution of wealth. We're going to take things away that people have worked for all their life and give them to other people by force. You know, is this? People get angry about that kind of stuff. You do not have, he says, because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This is pretty close to home, I think. I think this is pretty close to home and has a lot to do with how we relate to each other over economic issues. Now listen, this is about bragging. When you do good financially, do you brag about it so that other people, this is what's going on here. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Now, here's what's going on there. The attitude, I know some wealthy people that have a very humble, kind, and generous attitude. They're very respectful to other people. You would never catch them boasting and bragging like this. And they're well-loved by people of all economic standings, see? Their attitude would be more like this. Well, I don't know. There may be an opportunity here. And if it's the Lord's will, and if it's something that we feel is good and that God will bless and we can help other people with, we might get involved in this. That's a whole different attitude than boasting and bragging. And part of the problem, if you read between the lines in the book of James, was also that some people, they were going to go in here and make a profit, and it didn't matter who they had to downsize and who they had to fire and who they had to cut and how many people they had to hurt to make that profit. They were going to do it. And they didn't stop and say, now, what is God's will here? Can we do this and do God's will? Put all these people out of work? Well, of course not, you know. Would God want us to step on all these people to make this economic goal? No. Can we do this in a win-win way so that everybody can be blessed here? Is this the will of the Lord? See, that's what's going on in this passage. The end verse here in verse 17 says, if you know to do good. In other words, whatever you do, you got to do what's right. You can't be hurting people and that be good. So if you know to do good and you don't do it, in other words, you do evil in order to make a profit, that's a sin. See? There's more involved here than just economics. Sometimes the bottom line is not the most important thing. Sometimes people are the most important thing. Sometimes we need to make a little less money so that we can be a little bit better to people. Let me ask you a question, you that own or run or do whatever. How much do you pay your people? And do you pay your people the very least you can possibly pay them? Well, that's just business. No, I'm asking you a question. Is it moral to pay people the least, the very least you can get away paying? Well, if they can just walk and find another job. But do you ever think about helping somebody a little bit more and being a little bit better than you have to be to your employees because it's the right thing to do? And we're talking about a Christian and how a Christian thinks, see? And this goes both ways, those that work. Do you ever think, well, he's not paying me very much, and so why should I work the 8 hours for him? I'll just slough off here and not really put in a good day's work because he ought to pay me more. Well, see, that's just, both of them are just as evil on both sides. It's the haves and the have-nots and the evil things that happen on both sides. So this was what was happening here. Look at James 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery coming upon you. By the way, even the poorest of us in here, in most countries, in many countries of the world, would be thought of as rich. You ought to go to India sometime. You ought to go to the favelas in Sao Paulo, Brazil. You ought to go to some of the trash heaps in Mexico City. I'm telling you that the poorest of us in here are wealthy compared to most people in this world. Look at verse 2. Your wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. There's nothing wrong in the Bible with making money. In fact, the Bible says, you know, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. And it talks about everybody working with their hands that which is good that he might have to give to those that have need, Ephesians 4. 27, 28, 29, right in there. The Bible talks about working and making money and living on your money and all that kind of stuff, and nothing wrong with that. But that's different than hoarding wealth. How many toilets can one man use? How many square feet of closet can one person use? You know, how many barns do we have to build before we've built enough barns? How many cars do we really need to own? You know, on and on we could go. You have hoarded wealth. Remember that rich fool in Luke 12? He had a problem. His ground brought forth plentifully, and he had so much of a harvest that he didn't have anywhere to put it. What was his dilemma? I've got way more than I can even store. What am I going to do? It never occurred to the guy, never even crossed his mind, that maybe he could give some of that away to some people that didn't have as much. No, he said, what I'll do is, I'll pull down my barns and build bigger barns so I can store all the stuff that I have. He was hoarding wealth. And Jesus said, so is everyone that stores up things for himself and is not rich toward God. So he says, look, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So God is listening to those workmen, see, as well as the people on the other end. And all, both of them might be Christians. Both of them might be. See, we've got rich and poor all rubbing shoulders together. Now let's go back to our text that we had our scripture reading with. And let's read this passage of scripture in the context of this conflict between the haves and the have-nots that was going on in the background of the book of James. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get mad. Now, you start talking about people's money, they'll get mad in a hurry. So the ones that were the owners, the landowners, the business owners, they needed to listen. The ones that were the laborers, they needed to listen. That's a big problem we have today. Laborers don't realize many times that if, see, they have in their mind that this owner has an infinite wealth that goes on forever. They don't realize that if he keeps raising this benefit and this wage and that wage and keeps providing more of this and that, that the man will go out of business, he won't be able to make a profit, and then they won't have a what? They won't have a job. See, they don't realize that. But then on the other side, oftentimes the owners don't give enough credit to the other ones. So everybody ought to just listen, and they ought to be slow to speak and slow to get angry, for, this is a key verse for all of us, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. If we do and say things when we're mad, it's almost invariably going to be the wrong thing. It's almost invariably not going to be what God wants us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger, neither give place to the devil. See? So listen. Try to understand where the other guy's coming from. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. All right, so here we are on Sunday or Wednesday, all of us in here. Some of us more wealthy, some of us poorer, and the word of God is being planted. The word of God. Part of what the word of God is telling us is how to treat each other. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do ye unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love one another as God has loved you. You know, these are some of the things that the Word of God is telling us, okay? James is saying this mess that's happening, there was a war going on, a class war. You people are supposed to be Christians, and you're being caught up in this mess, this moral filth. He's talking about this violence and this hatred and this stuff that was going on. You people are being caught up in this. He says, let's see if the word is really reaching your heart and it's being planted in there. Let's see if when you leave the building, it's going to change something about your behavior. See, that's the implanted word that can save you. Do not merely listen to the word. Here you're hearing a sermon about this on Wednesday night. What are you going to do about it tomorrow when you're in some of these situations? See, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You know, when the union workers and the owners or everybody's yelling and everything, and you're a Christian, and some of the union workers are your brothers, and some of the owners, what are you going to do right there? How are you going to act in that emotionally charged, very difficult human situation where people's paychecks and lives and businesses are at stake? What are you going to do right there? And this is becoming more real in more cities and towns across our nation all the time. It's now today. What are you going to do in that moment of conflict? Will you be just a hearer of the word? Or will you step up and show people what it means to be a Christian man or a Christian woman? And deal with your brothers and sisters as the Lord would have you to deal with them. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes, he looks like, but then the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Oh, I heard a good sermon the other day. Okay, what'd you do about it? God blesses us when we do it, when we live it, when in the moment we reduce the conflict and show respect to other people and we're kind and we're considerate of others and we work things out and we show our dog-eat-dog, Darwinistic, animal-eat-animal world what Christians are supposed to live like and be like and talk like. See? That's when we become doers of the word. If anyone considers himself religious, do you? And yet does not bridle his own tongue. He's talking about in the moment of conflict, when things get hot, when things get intense, then you're deceiving yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure religion, the way I learned this is what most of my people use there, but I don't. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What is it? If I'm really religious, what am I going to do? Two things. I'm going to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That means if I have stuff, I'm going to help people who don't have it as I have opportunity. You know, John the Baptist, they came to him and said, what do we need to do to repent? He said, if you've got two coats, give one to somebody that doesn't have one. Okay? Visit the fatherless and the widows. Oh, but what program do you? You don't need a program. When you run across somebody that needs some help, just help them. You don't have to have the church do a program to tell you to do that. Just do it. Be a Christian. Wherever you go, open up that wallet and take a $20 bill out sometime. Just do what is right, you know, when you have the opportunity to do what is right. So look after those widows and orphans in their affliction. And this is the part we really take out of context. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. What does that mean in context? That means when this nasty mess is going on and people are hating each other and cursing each other and killing each other, don't you have anything to do with any of that stuff. You rise above it. You keep yourself unspotted from this filth of the world and you show them what it means to be a Christian. Folks, we're right there. We're right there. And I'm afraid that in the next few years, we're going to be even more right there. This is going to be a great time of challenge for New Testament Christians to show the world what it means to be a Christian. We can have a great witness. We can have a great testimony to the world. We can show the world that our values run deeper than our pocketbooks, that we're serious about what we read in Scripture. We can show the world how to treat one another. We can show the world the integrity of a work ethic. We can show the world kindness. We can show the world balance. We have an opportunity to do those things, but we must be doers of the word and not hearers only if we're to have pure religion. You know, we emphasize some things. We emphasize Lord's Supper on Sundays, and that's Scripture. That's right. We emphasize baptism. That's right. We should. It's Scripture. We emphasize a cappella singing. That's right. That's Scripture. We should emphasize it. But we ought to also emphasize kindness. And we ought to be against not only alcohol, but covetousness. And we ought to be not only against gambling, but we ought to be against exploiting our neighbor, you know. And we ought to show these moral characteristics in everything we do when it comes to the economic gulf that exists between people. Christ can bridge that economic gulf. And we can help do that even right now today. When does your class get out? Okay, so we still have 15 minutes. Okay. Would anybody like to ask a question at this point on the lesson that I've been giving you this evening? Yes, sir. If His question, for those of you in the radio audience, in other words, is from the benevolence end in churches, do we go far enough in helping people, or do we need to do more? Well, of course, we can always do more. One of the things I think the church has done a great job with lately is we've helped a lot of people that are flood victims, a lot of people that are disaster victims. That's been a great thing, and many people have done that. I feel like that our benevolence efforts are sometimes maybe too little and too unfocused. I believe that if we pick families and we work with those families over a period of time and try to work with them in studies and do those things, we may have more effect sometimes than we do with some little one-time thing. The church can always help people with immediate needs, and we have to balance that with the ethics in the Bible. If people really don't want to work, we can't support that because that's not a moral lifestyle. If people are exploiting us for drug money or whatever, we can't do that. But we ought to always be willing to feed people's stomachs and shelter people if we can and so forth. I think that churches can always improve their benevolent programs. I think really what it's about, though, is getting involved in the lives of people. If we contact people and we're involved in the lives of people and we're trying to help those people, not just for right now, but we're interested in their family, we're interested in their children, we're interested in bringing them to the Lord, and we're befriending them, that's the most effective kind of benevolence when you really carry it to that kind of level. Other questions about James or about anything we've covered tonight? Notice how I've tried to avoid politics in this. I've talked about the economic crisis, and I've talked about the situations that come up because of these gaps. I married a young lady many years ago that I would call a social liberal. What I mean by that is she really has compassion for the poor, the disenfranchised, the downtrodden. I mean, she wants to help people. She gives away a great portion of her income to people and to things. I mean, she is really compassionate about people. I, on the other hand, I've learned not to be so selfish from her. She's really helped me. I am a fiscal conservative when it comes to finances and money and all that kind of stuff and policy. And she and I have kind of met in the middle over our lifestyle. But she has really helped me see some things that I couldn't see. And maybe a little bit of what I had has rubbed off on her. So we've kind of helped and complemented each other over the years. But I don't think politics needs to come into this. What this is about tonight is what Christians do in these economic situations, regardless of anybody's political standings. See, what do Christians do? Anybody else want to bring up a question? Yes, sir. Well, of course, his question has to do with the alcohol question in this particular county. And many of the counties around here, is this the only dry county around here, or is this, it's the only dry county? Well, God bless you for that. That's great. I hope you can keep it that way. Yeah, I hope you can keep it that way. Different people feel differently about that situation. I think Christians should always cast their vote and do what they can to do what they think is right. At the same time, we have to not treat other people disrespectfully and act like they're not people of integrity. Many people have their feelings about things which we may not agree with, but they honestly feel that way. So I think we go out and do the best we can with our votes, and then we try to treat other people as gentlemen and ladies, and we try to be kind to people, and we still show them what Christians are like. Christians can believe in a cause and get downright ungodly in the way they act in support of it. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Anybody else? Very good. Well, is this time for the invitation? Do we do that now? Okay. I'm gonna give this brother the control. I hate to give up control, but he's taking it away from me. Well, we quit preaching and went to Midland for sure tonight. But hopefully you go home and you'll think about some things. What do our children see from us? My children now have grown up and they've left my home. I have a 36-year-old daughter, a 33-year-old son, and a 27-year-old baby girl. And they're all on their own, and they're all making their own way. What did they see from me with these things as they grew up? I know they saw compassion from their mother. I know they saw her reaching out to people. I tried to, but, you know, I think I could have done a little better job with that sometimes, and being more compassionate than I was. Our children see more of what we do. I remember my father inviting homeless people into our home to spend the night because they didn't have a place to stay. I remember, giving people jobs that so that they could make a little money. I remember those things made an impression on me. How are you going to apply the things that we talked about today so that your children and your grandchildren will see you practicing these Christian values? I don't know about you, but the book of James on this convicts me. It really makes me stop and think about my own attitudes toward people, my own behavior, my own tendencies maybe sometimes to judge people, to misjudge them maybe unfairly because of what I see on the outside. I'm really challenged by this to let the Word of God work on me a little bit. I hope that you'll do that tonight. If we can help you tonight to obey the gospel of Christ, that would be a wonderful privilege. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, if Brother Mark, which has been my pleasure to meet tonight, if he can help you with praying about something, I know that it would be his privilege to do that. Brother Mark will be here awaiting you. What's our song that we're going to sing? And what's the number? Oh, it's 940. It's on the screen. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, will you come as we stand together and sing?